That's good. I know whom I have believed. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. If you'd like to stand up while we read God's infallible word. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Chapter number 1, verse number 19. I'd like to mention tonight we have Brother Gary and Sister Verna Barrier. These are missionaries to the West Indies. They're down here on the second row. And we welcome these dear folk with us tonight, the laborers in the field for the Lord. And we honor you tonight. God bless you for being with us, brother. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 19. The Apostle Paul said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Father, add your blessing, Holy One, to the preaching of your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul had to deal with every issue imaginable as he dealt with the churches of God. From one church to the other, from one letter to the other, he ran the gamut from those who were living checked up, fornicating, to those who were teaching false doctrine, and everything in between. And over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, he calls attention in verse 19. I want to call your attention to this. The last word that he uses in verse 19, he uses the word shipwreck. And I don't know if you know anything much about a shipwreck, but the Apostle Paul himself in the book of Acts said he was shipwrecked. And you read the history of that, you know what happened? God appeared to them through the Apostle Paul said, his angel appeared to me this night, we'll be safe. But they were shipwrecked. And the ship languished upon the reef and was torn asunder. And people die at shipwreck. So that's a pretty strong analogy to use. Shipwreck as it applies to your faith. Now tonight what I'm going to talk about is very important. Very important. I believe in doctrine. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I've never stopped believing that. From the day God saved my soul, 1973, to this moment tonight, I never stopped believing that. I never stopped believing and knowing that I was saved. Amen. Not one time since 1973 has it ever left my mind or I've ever doubted in my soul that I'm born again. God changed me and saved me. Changed me from a child of hell to a child of God. Amen. Not one time since 1973 have I ever doubted that the church of God is His witness and His body on this earth. That He chose the church to get the light out, not the government. But the church, not one time have I ever doubted that. But my friend, since I got saved in 1973, my faith has been tested in ways that I never imagined possible. My faith has been revealed to me in ways that I never knew possible. Things about my faith that God showed me that I did not know existed. Weaknesses in my faith. Places of vulnerability. Places where I knew Satan could, once he showed me, I realized how vulnerable I was to the devil. My faith is everything. Your faith is everything. It's not a bunch of doctrines that you believe, and I'm all for doctrine. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Thank God for sound doctrine. But the doctrine is not going to hold you up. When the hour comes and the world comes falling down on top of your head and the bottom falls out and you don't know whether you even want to get up that day or not, what will get you through is your faith. Your faith is not something you possess. Your faith is something God gives you. Your faith is not a once and for all sealed and satisfied thing. Your faith is ever fluctuating and growing. It is moving day in and day out throughout your heart and throughout your soul. It is a living thing. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You can analyze that scripture and look at it at least two or three different ways. You can look at it in the sense that the faith that I have in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But I can also say it this way, that the faith that I now have is the faith of the Son of God. In plain words, it originated with Him and came forth from Him. So I do have faith in Him, but the faith that I have in Him came from Him. Faith is a spiritual thing. There is no measurement to weigh it. There is no way to put it under a scale. There is no microscope that you can put it under to examine it. Faith is something that is with you today, and when you wake up tomorrow, your faith may be tried in a way you wonder what happened to it. Did it leave me? Has it departed from me? You say, "Well, now, preacher, something like that has never happened to me." Well, God was good to me. I went a long time before my faith was put to the fire. I mean really put to the fire. I'm talking about a fiery furnace. I'm talking about put to the test. And I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. I didn't know if I would make it through. I didn't know if I was going to survive. I made it from moment to moment, not day to day, but moment to moment. And He carried me through. I can look back and see where His hand was in ways that I never imagined. He taught me things. I learned things that made me stronger. I learned things that made me wiser. I learned things that made my ministry different because of what I endured. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the future is in this world. But I know who the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior is. Some of you in here tonight, everybody in this house tonight, every one of you, if you're born again, you're at some stage in your faith. And your faith is in some stage of perfection and maturity. And I'm going to give you some things tonight that shipwreck faith. Faith killers. The kind of things that you think you're prepared for, you may not be. You may not be. But I can assure you, regardless of what comes your way, you can make it through it. There is victory in Jesus. The first one is the fall of a preacher, or a pastor, or a missionary, or an evangelist, or a teacher that you had in school, that you had great faith in. More people have walked out the church door, probably never to come back again because of something like that, than anything else I know. When a preacher goes down, he takes a lot of people with him. Every time. That's why the devil goes after preachers. He goes after those who are in high, visible places. And you may not think it would affect you, but it will affect you. All the time I hear about the latest preacher that's fallen. Have you heard about so-and-so? Have you heard about so-and-so? And you know what it does to me? It grieves my heart. But you know what, folks? I've been saved now since 1973. And I respect men. There's a number of men that I have great respect for. Ed Ballou was one like that. He was a man that I had respect for. I respected him. I respected him because of his ministry, because of his faithfulness, because he was a warrior. He'd been on the field for 40, 50 years. I respected him. But there's not a man walking the face of this earth that I have my faith in. Because I know men. They're all like me. Some of them think they're God walking on this earth, and they're not. We live by grace. We're saved by grace. We live by the power of God, by the grace of God. If we don't live that way, we die. Don't tie your life up in some great name that's been all blown out of proportion. Some great person that God can't do without. Somebody that the poor Almighty limped along until they showed up. Friend of mine, there's not a one of us in this house tonight that He has to have. We have to have Him. He doesn't have to have us. We have to have Him. But there are those people out there tonight drunk that tended, that were faithful in church, and when their pastor went down, he took them with him. And make no mistake about it, there's going to be more men fall. We live in a time of apostasy. They turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. The second thing that will try your faith is a broken home, broken lives, divorces. A divorce will try you like nothing else. A divorce will put you through a living hell. A divorce will put you through something that is here today, and it's here tomorrow, and it's here next week, and it's here next month, and it's here next year. It never goes away. A divorce will suck the very life out of your soul. Because it's not just a divorce. It's all of the stuff associated with it. And you'll wonder, where's God? You'll wonder, why didn't He stop it? You'll wonder, why didn't He bless your home? You'll look at another couple that's happily married and you'll say, where was God in my home? It'll try your faith. I know a lot of people who absolutely believe they've got the best marriage on the face of the earth, and they'll be the most shocked to find out their husband or their wife's been running around on them. A divorce is a horrible thing. A divorce is a cursed thing. The Bible says that God hates putting away. In the book of Malachi, he chastised them for the fact that these Jews had come back and they were taking their wives of their youth. The young women that they married when they were 18, 19, 20, when they were young and beautiful. And they were casting them off now because they were older and going after younger women. Sounds like they were just like people today. Human flesh hadn't changed a bit. Not one bit. Whether it's 2,000, 3,000 years ago, it's still the same. The devil's right 98% of the time. Skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his skin. That's why all the preaching you hear today is about the skin. It's all flesh preaching. It's all flesh preaching to make you feel good about yourself. If you've ever been through a divorce, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been through a divorce, you don't have a clue. There is nothing that hurts the human heart like a divorce. I was raised in the home of divorced people. I never knew what it was to see a mother and a father together. Didn't have an idea. Did not have a clue to this day. I don't have a clue what it is to be a child and have my mother and my father together in the same home. I don't know what that means. If you do, thank God for it. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. That'll try your faith. Let me give you something else that'll try your faith. That's mistreatment, my brethren. If you've been through a hard situation, a terrible time, you need friendship instead of somebody putting a boot to your neck. You need somebody to bear your burdens instead of turning a cold shoulder to you and turning their back on you. Just because someone comes to help you does not mean they're condoning what you're doing. I understand that. Some folks can't make that distinction. They can't understand that if I give a glass of water or a piece of food to somebody, that doesn't mean I'm saying, okay, it's fine what you're doing. It says that I'm showing them Christian love. And we should bear one another's burdens. People have been told me they've been hurt in church and they'll never darken another church door. I've had them tell me that. I'll never go back to church again another day in my life, preacher. I've had them look at me and say the only thing they ever talk about in that church is money. All I ever heard there was money until I finally got hurt. And somebody hurt me and I'm not going back. If that's what the church is about, I'll be a part of it. That'll try your faith. It'll try your faith. It'll put it to a point where it could become shipwreck. Now let me say this. If your faith becomes shipwreck, you may go on as a zombie. You may come to church as an ottoman. You may show up as a mechanical piece. But you're not there. Your heart and your soul is somewhere else. You endure it. You come to church because of the wife, because of the husband, because of the children, because of whatever reason, but you are not there. You don't care. Why? Your faith is shipwrecked. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. You go inside the door of this office right over here, and there's an armoire in there. Years ago, I wrote something on that door, inside that door. I quoted the Old Testament where it said, a wounded spirit. Who can heal it? Who can know it? I put that up there in one of the darkest days in my life. I put that up there and wrote that on that door when I was crying out to God and said, Lord God, I need You. I didn't hear any angel's wings. I didn't see any great light. I didn't feel any great power come upon me. But I felt a sustaining. I felt something keeping me going. There was somebody there when I needed Him the worst. That'll stay there as long as I'm here to remind me of the lowest point that I hit in my life. And I got that scripture and I held on to it, a wounded spirit, because my spirit was wounded. Was I still a believer? Yeah. Did I still believe in the blood atonement, virgin birth, second coming, and all the things you're supposed to? Well, sure, I believed all that. I never renounced that at any time in my life, but it did not give me life. It did not motivate me. It did not comfort me. It did not give my soul what I needed. My faith was almost shipwrecked. But God was faithful. I didn't get that from a book. I got that from reality. He let me go through it so I could get up here like I am here tonight telling you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going into, what you're coming out of, or what you're in. I don't know. I don't have to know. But I know this. I know faithful is He that calleth. He is faithful. Here's the next one. That's the death of a loved one. That'll try your faith. You walk up to that casket and look at that dead body lying in that casket. It's no more fun and games. It's no more hallelujah. No more Christian cliches. No more of this put-on-face junk. You're looking at the dead body of somebody that you probably love the most in this world. You're looking at that body, and every bit of reality slaps you in the face, because it's then that you get it settled. What do I believe? That voice I don't hear anymore. They're not in the house anymore. They're gone. They're dead. Where are they? Do I believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do I believe it? Do I believe it? I have the calling in the ministry to be around death all the time. The only person I know of that's around death more than me is a fellow that owns this funeral home down here. Apart from him, I'm around it all the time. And I see everything. And after a while, you develop a spirit in a sense. You develop it. You sense it. You sense people who walk by the casket, and you feel the presence of the Holy Ghost, and that comforter comes, and they are up. They're just borne up by the power of God, and you know they're there, and you know God's there, and you know the strength of the Lord is present. And you know that they're not looking at that dead body. They know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are eternal. Or the things which are seen are temporal. And the things which are not seen are eternal. They know their loved one is in glory. And they know that. A man, I've seen people come by that casket, buddy, and I've seen their face get white as a sheet. I've seen them begin to faint. I've seen them fall down. I've seen them when they look, come and look into that death. Hard thing to look into, folks. It's hard matter. Listen, this is hard. This is not Hollywood. This is not put on. It's not for your entertainment. This is reality. You're standing there looking at that, and I've seen folks, and they just absolutely, they're gone. Can't handle it. Can't handle it. Can't handle it. I'm not being critical. I'm being observant. I'm the minister. I'm there. I'm the man who God calls to be there at the time like that. I've been there time and again at a casket, standing next to somebody I knew for 20 years, 30 years, somebody I loved, somebody I respected, somebody that was in this church for a long time, been standing there. I go through this time and time and time and time again. You only go through it every once in a while. I go through it over and over and over and over again. I take bodies out here and bury them in the ground that I've known. I've known these people for 20, 30 years. I've known them personally, known them intimately, known them as my brother and sister in the Lord. Fellowship, commune God with them. And I'm called upon to go and go and go and go and go. And after a while, just like any other human being, my flesh begins to rebel and say to you tonight, I speak to you the truth, I lie not. Every once in a while my flesh says, oh Lord God, not another death. Not another one. Every once in a while I've thrown my hands up and say, oh Lord God, I just came out of one. I just buried one that I've known for years. My heart hurts. And then when I calmed down in the flesh, the Holy Ghost said, it'll be okay, son. It'll be okay. That's what I called you to do. And a peace comes down upon you. And the good Lord didn't get mad at me. He didn't kick me out of the ministry. He didn't run off and leave me. Somewhere back in there, He said, Gabriel, He's real. He's real. You see, if I could put on that... How y'all doing? Put that plastic smile on and be just as cold. How am I going to minister to anybody? When I preach a funeral, I preach what's in here. That's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear what God gives me, because I want Him to give me something. I despise professionalism. I despise it. So your preacher's flesh and blood like anybody else. But the Spirit of God has overruled that flesh time and time, and thank God He has. Time and time again. You say you don't look forward to death? No. You don't enjoy graveyards? No, I don't enjoy graveyards. I don't enjoy graveyards. But the ministry to the saints is to minister the Word of God, especially when they need Him the most. And that's what thing you learn. See, you learn that. Faith. That faith. That faith. That's that faith. Sin will kill you. You see, what do you mean by that sin? Sin. Is there anybody in this house tonight that hadn't sinned? You all have. All right? Wednesday night I talked about sin, sinless perfection. I talked about the sin of the flesh that could cause you to die. I talked about the sin of the soul that breaks communion and fellowship with God, didn't I? Here's what happens to young Christians especially. And if you're a young Christian, listen up, please. Listen carefully. Young Christians set high standards. That's okay. When you're first born again, you're full of zeal. You're full of life. You're full of joy. And you think to yourself, Lord God, I'm going to live like this every day. Man, ain't this something? I'm this way I was. I went to work. Man, I opened my toolbox up. I work all day long shouting, praising God. These other mechanics out there are cussing, blaspheming. They bust their knuckles and bleeding here and there. Here I am praising God. Man, what's wrong with that nut, they'd think. I was born again. I was shouting. Nothing like that had happened to me. But I did eventually come down. I did come down. I did come down. And when I did come down, it wasn't long before I realized that this old flesh right here, this old flesh, still had the old nature. That's hard to deal with. That's hard to deal with. When you first realize that, that's a critical time in your life, Christian. Very critical. Very, very critical. You can create for yourself or join up with that crowd who runs around and preaches sinless perfection and they live in la-la land and overlook it and explain it away and say, well, it's nothing but a mistake and it's not all that bad and blah, blah, blah. Or you can accept the fact that the Apostle Paul was talking about you in Romans 7 when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. If you don't think that that'll suck the very life out of your soul, you're living in la-la land. It's after you're born again that that old flesh comes yearning and craving and wanting to do what it did before you got saved. It'll try you in the deepest recesses of your soul and make you think, well, maybe there wasn't anything to this after all. You may even begin to doubt your salvation. And that's when your faith is tried. Because if you've really been born again, if you've really been born again, there's a new man alive inside you. And I've talked to the devil. I've had quite a few conversations with him, to tell you the truth about it. I've talked to him. He doesn't like me and I don't like him. I said, devil, I want to tell you something. There's somebody in me that wasn't in me before. And you can't ever, never, you'll never, ever tell me otherwise. There's somebody alive in here that never was alive before. Now, what are you going to do about that, devil? And the devil comes back and says, well, look at this. Your flesh. Look at your flesh. And I come back and I say to the devil, yeah, that's my flesh. And my flesh is condemned to the ground from whence it came. Then you got to grow. You got to grow in the Lord and learn something. So what's that, preacher? You've got to learn that the only way you'll ever bring the flesh into subjection and get victory over it is not by trying and not by doing, but by the spiritual power of the Holy Ghost shed out in your soul, shed abroad in your heart. It's to cry out to Him and call upon Him for that spiritual strength you need to overcome the flesh. That's the only way. That's the only way it'll happen. Can't happen any other way. And that's what the Apostle's talking about in 1 John. He's talking about, brethren, if you say you have no sin, you make Him a liar and the truth is not in you. If we say we have no sin, He says, look, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful promise. But the point is this. You never make excuses for your sin. You never try to hide your sin. You never try to cover it up. You confess it and bring it before Him and cry for grace and mercy to get victory over it. And if you're born again, you can. If you're born again, you can. The unsaved man is a slave to sin because he has no power. He has no power. He has no power to overcome it. But if you're born again, the Holy Ghost dwells within you. And the work of the Holy Spirit of a lifetime of 30, 40, 50, 60 years is sanctification. It's the building of the image of Christ within you. If you've been saved for 30 years, there should be less of you and more of Christ. If you've been saved 30 years, you know what you are and how you used to think and what you desire and what all about you. After 30 years of salvation, there should be an overwhelming feeling rising up inside your soul about the things that you didn't even think about when you first got saved, but they are God sensitive to them. The Holy Spirit is. Even so much as a look or a thought or a short answer or things like that. I said something the other day, I didn't mean a thing. But the moment it got out of my mouth, I said, okay, Lord, forgive me. Just like that. Holy Ghost smote my soul. Just that fast. You know what I did? The minute He smote my soul, I confessed it and got forgiveness for it. Because if you don't, you're going to drag it around the rest of the day. First thing you know, you may try to cover it up, hide it, make excuses for it. Then it begins to fester as a sore in your soul. You've got to confess it. And everybody in this house, before next Sunday, every one of you, not only make you mad, don't run out the back door and get mad at the preacher, but every one of you, before next Sunday, there'll be something you need to confess. Not me, preacher. You're the worst one. Huh? Amen. I got two more and I'll shut up. Hard times. Hard times. Try your faith. Lose your job. Sickness in the home, trouble with your family, hard times. Some folks don't know what hard times are. I'm not up here to criticize you or blast you. Some folks were born into, it seemed like, a pampered environment. That's all fine. If everybody lived in a home the way they ought to, they'd live with a mother and a father and problems, you know, that God would be there with them. That's all good. That's all good. But it makes any difference who you are, where you live. Hard times can come along. Hard times. Folks, if you don't have enough money in your pocket to pay your bills, that's a hard time. That's a hard time. That's hard. It's hard when the bills come due and you don't have enough money. You can't pay your bills. And that causes more fights among married people than anything else. They fight over money. You know that? They fight over money. They fight about money. If you don't have enough money to pay your bills, that hangs over you like an albatross. It wears you down day in and day out. Especially if you've been tithing your income. The devil is going to pull right up next to you. He's going to park right there. And if you've been tithing your income and you get laid off from your job, the devil is going to park right there next to you and he's going to remind you 1,000 times a day, well, you gave God the tenth. Now what? And at first you probably won't listen, but after a while, it's a war of attrition. He'll wear you down. Then you start doubting the goodness of God and God's ability to supply the need. I do not believe in name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You'll never hear me get up here and tell you, come sow your seed, and God's going to, like they do on these networks and so forth. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to tell you this, though. I'm going to tell you that it may take a while, and it may not be the way you expect it to be, and it may not be where, when you expect it to happen, but God Almighty will show up when you need Him. He'll do it. 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 And if you've never had financial trouble and problems, you don't understand what it is to go through stuff like that. You don't understand. But He will do it. He'll do it. What should I do, preacher? You should put Him first. You should let Him know He's still the Lord. He's not the Lord because He feeds you, and He's not the Lord if He doesn't feed you. He's still the Lord. Feed or no feed. In other words, He's not the Lord because of what He does for you. He's the Lord because He's the Lord. In a time like a hard time, it's then when character's developed, it's that when you get to understand God. Am I preaching a phantom in the sky? Some non-existent pipe dream? Or am I preaching a real being that's able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think? And for the last 2 years in this country, people have been put to the test. For the last 2 years in this country, in some areas, probably for the building industry, for the housing industry, it hadn't been a recession. It's been a depression. I know builders, good builders, fine builders, skilled builders, have been out of work. They can't build houses because houses aren't selling. They've been put to the test. They've been tried. So do they still have their faith in the Lord, preacher? Well, ask them. Ask them. What if you got a good job tonight? That's good. You got a good job? Good. Got a steady income? Good. Guaranteed income every week? That's good. That's all fine. But your company may go belly up tomorrow. You may go into work tomorrow morning, and when you get to work, start to get to the building that you work in, there'll be a sign on the door and a phone number you can call and say, we've had to close this building, close this business, for whatever reason. Call this number. If we owe you any money, we'll take care of that. And you're out of a job. Just like that. They're gone. You don't think that'll try your faith? Everything you got, what few sticks you have, what few clothes you got, and stuff you got, you start looking around and you think to yourself, am I going to lose all this? Can it happen? And then last is this. This will put you shipwrecked. This kills me. If I don't have this, I can't make it. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm done for. I'm out of here. What's that, preacher? Communion. If I can't talk to Him and He talks back to me, if I can't feel His sweet Holy Ghost and His hand on my soul, when I know when God touches me, I know that I know what it is to have the voice of God speaking in my heart. I know what it is to have communion. I know that. The communion of the saints. I know what it is to get in a hole somewhere, shut the door, start talking to God. I know what it is to hear Him talk to me. I know what it is to have Him lay His hand on my heart, on my soul, and move in my life. Communion. It's precious. It's sweet. It's the nearest, dearest thing that you could imagine as a Christian. And if you're trying to live a Christian life and you have no communion with God, you're pulling an uphill battle that no man can pull. You're fighting a war no man can win. You are in a lose-lose situation. You can do everything else right, but if you don't have any communion with God, you have no strength. Our strength is spiritual. Our walk is spiritual. Our life is spiritual. We don't live by the flesh. We don't live by what this world lives by. What they hold precious, we don't hold precious. What they believe, we don't believe. Their life is not our life. My life is hid with Christ and God. Satan fights that communion. He'll get you busy. He'll get you off running somewhere. He'll get you doing this, doing that. He'll have you doing 1,000 things. He'll tie you up, tie up your time, this, that. So just nothing, just things that really don't make any difference. But just as long as he can keep you from communing with God. Because once you begin to commune with God, you become a warrior. Once you begin to commune with God, you get full of the Holy Ghost. Once you begin to commune with God, the Word of God comes alive in your heart and in your soul. Once you begin to commune with God, you begin to seek, desire spiritual things, not physical. Once you commune with God, then you begin to put your affections and things on things above and things that matter and things that make all the difference in your life. And people are watching you. And when you're communing with God, there's nothing in this world that can take the place of it. There's no substitute for it. The Christian life is built on communion. It lives or dies on communion. You stand or fall on communion. You rise and fall. And I'm not talking about some formal thing that people go through. And I'm not against communion church. We have that here too. Yeah, that's not communion that I'm talking about. That's all right as an ordinance of the church. That's a thing we do. And it's good, and it's sweet, and it's precious. But what I'm talking about is what you do individually with God. That's the communion I'm talking about. That's the communion. That's the koinonia, the things you hold in common with God. You see, there's something about communion that cleanses the soul. You can't have communion with God without cleaning, without opening, emptying. You don't crawl in there with a bunch of junk trying to hide something from God, think you're going to have communion with the Lord. Well, you biggest fool ever lived. You crawl in your hole expecting to have communion with God, you're going to come clean. That's what it's about. It's about coming clean. It's about being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's about God touching you with His life. He touches you with His life. His life comes alive in your life. A thousand ways I can say to you tonight, and when God Almighty and I are communing together, He wants to commune, but it's up to me whether I do or not. But when God Almighty and I are communing together, we're talking to each other. I'm talking to Him, He's talking to me. I'm coming to Him for strength. I'm calling upon Him. I'm relying upon Him. I'm reaching out to Him. When I do that, it just seems like it just something happens all around me. I mean, I just can't explain it, but it just everybody looks different. But the little nitpicking junk that the devil just picks at you, picks at you, picks at you, it is kind of like hitting an armadillo. Just bounces off. You're in communion. When you're in communion with God, the devil doesn't have near the access to you that he does when you're not. When you're in communion with God, you hunger to get into the house of God and hear the Word and sing the songs of Zion, fellowship with God's people. Make no mistake about this tonight. If you are truly born again by the Spirit of the living God, you will seek out people who have that same Spirit. You will. You'll seek them out. You won't be satisfied until you do. You walk into a church house, you couldn't care less what the walls look like. You want to know what these people are like. What the people are like. What are they like? Do they have what I have? You see this young man up there in Ohio? I've never met that young man. But I guarantee you, if he walked into this building and got up next to me, and I was communing with God, and he was communing with God, we'd be communing with each other. Because we got the same Holy Ghost. That's the communion of the saints. That's a blessedness. That's a wonder. That's a sweetness. There's a power to it. That's one of the things that's so missing in the churches. But it's such a precious thing. It's the heartbeat of a church. Folks, if we had 25 people in this house that communed together week after week after week, that bore each other's burdens week after week, that prayed for each other week after week, that didn't nitpick each other to death week after week, the only thing they cared about was the glory of God. And I mean, when they saw a brother suffer, they didn't have to be told. They'd get on their face and begin to cry out to God for them. You begin to see the power of God move and it spread like wildfire. That draws people. Amen. Communion. When you lose your communion, you're in a desert. You're in a waste, howling wilderness. You're still a believer, but you've lost your communion. You're not communing. See? And when you do that, you're paying a terrible price. I lived for 27 years and never communed with God. 27 years. I never communed with Him. Didn't desire Him. Didn't talk to Him. Didn't care anything about God. Didn't care if He existed. I called myself an agnostic. I don't know what it was. But whatever I was, I certainly wasn't a believer. I lived like that for 27 years. Never bothered me. I didn't go around with some burden hanging on my soul because I didn't believe in God. Didn't trust Him. Wasn't saved. Didn't bother me a bit. I enjoyed sin just as much as the next sinner did for 27 years. Then I got saved. When I got saved, somebody moved in here that gave me a desire for spiritual things. And it blew my mind. I take these books right here. I read the words that we sing. You ever read the words? I know it's not Scripture, but there's a lot of Scripture in here. These are beautiful words. Beautiful. And probably every song in that book was written by somebody that's already with the Lord. If not most of them. Most of them. These songs are old. They wrote the songs to the glory of God, and here you are 125 years later singing them. And the songs they wrote from their heart because they were in communion with God. And now you sing them 125 years later, and you're in communion with God. Now, you know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. That means that the generation that preceded me, that preceded the generation that preceded them, that preceded the generation that preceded them, all the way back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I could go back to the first century and walk among those apostolic believers and have the same Holy Ghost and commune with them. You better believe it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Glory to God. We're part of a long heritage. Amen. We came in on the end. The church is about finished. It's about made up. And we came in on the end. But thank God we did. And the communion of the saints is a blessed, wonderful thing. Now here's how to have it at Temple Baptist Church. Here's how to have it. Is glorify the Son. Glorify Jesus. When you glorify the Son, the Father shows up. When the Father shows up, the Holy Ghost comes in power. When the Holy Ghost moves in a congregation of people, miracles begin to happen. Biggest miracle, somebody will get saved. People get healed. People get delivered. Homes get put back together again. Marriages get healed. The good things happen by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But here's the problem. If you're not in communion with Him, you don't really care that much about exalting the Lord Jesus. You just want to sit around, lick your wounds, and grumble and gripe. But when you get in fellowship with Him, communion with Him, you want Christ to be exalted. It makes you feel good when people talk good about Him. Does it you? And is it not like a dagger to your heart when you hear them blaspheme His name? You better believe it. Every once in a while, your old flesh rises up and you just want to take hold of their neck. That's the flesh. God doesn't want you going around here squeezing necks. But that's how much you can get in it. I want Him exalted. So I want to ask you tonight, where's your faith? Is it being tried right now? Being really tried? I'm not God. I'm just the messenger. But if it is being tried, He has a reason for it. He has a purpose in it. He has an end goal. He'll finish what He intends to do. He hath begun it. He'll finish it. And it'll be for the glory of God and your good. Maybe you've had it tried and tonight you're thinking to yourself, yeah, and I don't know how I did it, but I got through it. And now I can see things that God put His hand on. He changed in my life and God's blessed me in ways I never imagined. He's blessed me with blessings I didn't know existed. Are you following me? This generation thinks that blessing is a material thing. They're so brainwashed by this name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd that when you mention blessing to them, they say money. If you mention blessing, they say thing. Listen, there are blessings that money cannot buy. There are blessings precious indeed that money will never touch. Amen. Are you there tonight? Are you going into the pit tonight? In other words, are you going down, you see it coming, and you know that it's going to get dark, and you don't know if you're able to handle it or not? Have you been through it and now begun to grow out of it and begun to mature from it? And God's even brought you to the place to where you realize God did something for you to reach out and help other people. That's good. That's a good thing. Maybe you want to come tonight and get down on your knees and say, Lord, I probably failed the test when you put me in it. I don't know how to handle it. I thought I was stronger than I am. I'm a whole lot weaker than I really thought I was. I thought I was stronger. I thought my faith was more perfect. But when you put me in the crucible, I just about quit. The fact is, I really did quit. For some reason or another, you still hung on to me. Did you get that? How many times have you quit and He hung on to you? He didn't quit you. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, there's one thing that we'll all say in unison and in agreement together. And what is that? That is, He started it, He finished it, He gets all the glory. Amen. Amen. I'm along for the ride. Thank God He called me by His grace. He'll keep me by His grace. He saved me by His grace. He'll deliver me one day. He'll present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I want to please Him, and I want my life to be right. And I don't want sin to ruin my testimony in my life. I don't want it to happen. And I know, I've been saved long enough to know it, that if I don't get in the book and get on my knees and get in my hole, I have no power over sin. And there's no difference between you or me. That's your faith, that's your strength, that's your banner is the book, the Word of God. Get in the book, get on your knees, and get in your hole. Get somewhere and get a hold of God. Get in communion. Get in communion, the book opens up, the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart, warms your soul up to His presence. Then communion is the very foundation and basis of it all. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I delivered what You put on my heart. Lord, tonight didn't come up here to hurt anybody. I didn't say this tonight, Heavenly Father, to drive people down, Lord. I said it tonight, Heavenly Father, to help them, lift them up. God, tonight to instruct them truthfully in the Word. You take no pleasure in anybody's destruction. You didn't save us to destroy us, Lord. You saved us, our Heavenly Father, to perfect us and glorify Thy holy name and what You've done within us and save us and sanctify us and present us one day before You. God, tonight we pray in Jesus' name now. Bless every soul in this house and those who may need to move tonight. They may need to come before Thee and say, Lord God, I throw my hands up. I'm not fighting You anymore. No more excuses. No more fighting. No more running. I'm here tonight, Holy One. And I confess to Thee how much I need You. Oh God, what a fool I was to think that I needed You to save me, but that I didn't need You anymore after that. Oh, what a thought. Are You in this house tonight? Is that You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up tonight.